Our scripture lesson this morning carries on in the 25th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. We've been in Matthew 25 for what will be 3 weeks now. And we hear today a passage that will be familiar to many of us. Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate people one from another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep on His right and the goats at the left. And the King will say to those at His right hand, "Come, you that are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer Him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the King will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these, who are members of My family, you did it to Me." Then He will say to those at His left hand, "You that are accursed, depart from Me into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you?" Then He will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to Me." And these will go away into the eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Here ends the reading from God's holy word. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Oh God, we pray for the gift of Your Spirit, that it would be at work among us, that it might prepare our hearts and minds to be shaped by this word. We trust, oh God, that Your Spirit has been at work already in the preparation of this word, that You would shape it and form it as it enters into this space, as we encounter it here, that we might be transformed into disciples of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. I went to an FCA, that's Fellowship of Christian Athletes, retreat once when I was in high school. And the guest speaker was this energetic former athlete. I think he played football at Auburn. But he gave this inspiring speech. He was very charismatic and very prepared. He gave this inspiring speech. And at the end of his speech, he gave an altar call. Now, I was raised in a fairly reserved and traditional disciples congregation, and I had never experienced a real, true altar call. So he kept talking about how important it is to have a relationship with Jesus. You have to have a relationship with Jesus. It's not enough to know about Jesus or to believe in Jesus or declare your faith in Jesus. You have to have a relationship with Him. And at the end, he invited anyone who didn't have this relationship with Jesus to come to the front and receive prayer. And he said, "You can begin this relationship with Jesus right here and right now." And I sat there and I had no idea what to do, because I was baptized. I confessed faith and I had been to youth group and been to mission trips, and my parents had dragged me to church. But I wasn't sure if a relationship with Jesus was what I had. I had a relationship with my friends in the sense that, you know, we watched basketball together and we played sports together and we picked on each other a lot, but that didn't seem like the kind of thing that you could do with Jesus. It's kind of formal, you know, Jesus. He's not like your buddy. I had a relationship with my family, my grandmothers and parents and brother, my sister and cousins, and had a shared history with them. They helped me to know that I was loved and supported. They helped me to know that I was a source of pride. But Jesus had never told me he was proud of me. Jesus never told me any stories about when I was little. Jesus never took me out to eat for my birthday. I had a relationship with my girlfriend, but I was pretty sure that how I felt about her did not apply to how I felt about Jesus. So I remember looking around and thinking that everybody else was in on a secret that I didn't know. And the result was this unmistakable sense that I was somehow spiritually deficient. And I think a lot of church folks feel this way, but we don't ever admit it. We like to play like we've got it figured out. You know, this is not one of our best qualities, because it creates the illusion that having faith figured out is a requirement for participation, when really the opposite is true. The more you have it messed up, the more questions you have, the more you're struggling, the more qualified you are to be here. The fewer people we have being made to feel like we have figured out a secret that no one else knows, the better. But how do you have a relationship with someone you can't see? How do you have a relationship with somebody you can't touch or hear? At least not in the same way that you have a relationship with all the other people that I named. A relationship with Jesus seems like the kind of thing that is reserved for the spiritually gifted, the people that have a special gift for being attuned to the mystical presence of Jesus among us. You know, these are the people who have a better prayer life than you, who know more of the Bible than you, who possess a sixth sense that you just don't seem to have. And so we end up wondering, where do I go? How do I start? Most importantly, like I was wondering, what's wrong with me? Because I don't seem to know what everyone else knows. Perhaps the best place to start is to get clear about how Jesus is present in the world. See, God does not depend on our being able to discern the ethereal, mysterious in the world. God does not wait around for us to develop the right frequency so we can hone the presence of God and somehow feel it. The miracle of Jesus, the miracle that we're about to celebrate over the next few weeks, is that God chooses to become flesh. So what once we hear in Scripture, what once the people encountered in the form of spirit, what once they encountered in the form of a disembodied voice or a burning bush or a light that was too bright for them to stand in it, what once was a nudge, what once was unapproachable, is present in its fullness in a commoner from the wrong side of the tracks. In other words, God is as aware of our difficulty with nuance and mystery as we are. And so God speaks in terms we can understand. So you can tell me about spirit, and you can tell me about breath, or you can tell me about what John Wesley called a strange warming of the heart, and I may or may not be able to get that. But you tell me about a guy who likes to eat. You tell me about a guy who likes to get his hands dirty. You tell me about a guy who likes to talk to people, who likes to say stuff that will get him in trouble. You tell me about that guy, and I can understand him. I can relate to him. And so, in case we would want to fall victim to this myth that we somehow are missing something that everybody else has figured out, or fall victim to the myth that because we are not original disciples of Jesus and did not get to see him or touch him or listen to him firsthand, that we have somehow missed his presence altogether. We have this passage in Matthew's gospel. And Jesus tells us precisely where to find him. If you're missing him, even having lived, even having died, even having been resurrected and ascended, Jesus is still, he says, I will always be present in the world. And not in a spiritual sense that you may or may not grasp, but in the faces of real people with real stories and real needs and real names, people that you can see and touch. And so the practice of discipleship is in some way training. We are being trained to be able to see the face of Jesus in the crowd of people who are hurting, who are hungry, who are poor, who are homeless, who are illegal. And so in that way, a relationship with him is essential. We hear it in the scripture. It is essential. A relationship with him is the difference between life and death. The story says as much. When we see them, we see him. When we don't see them, we don't see him. So when I was in Alexandria, I had this man call my office one day. And he said he was looking for somebody to pray with him. And I thought, well, I can do that. A lot of times people call you and they want things you can't give them. You can't give them prayer. But he asked if he could stop by my office. And I told him, sure, you can come by. And I was expecting that I would probably never see him because I'd had lots of people call the office before and say they wanted to speak with a pastor or have prayer, and then they never showed up. But about 15 minutes later, this big guy with dreadlocks comes to the door with his bicycle. And so he wheels his bicycle into the church, and I invited him up the stairs into my office, and we sat down, and he began to tell me the story of how he became homeless. He was living in Florida. He was working third shift at a factory down there, and he arrived home in the darkness of the early morning just before dawn to find his apartment on fire. And his daughter and his sister were inside, and they did not make it out. So after that, one thing sort of led to another. He was out of his home, and then soon enough he was out of a job, and he found himself sleeping underneath a bridge down on the coast of Florida. And he said he would look down into the water, and he would look down at the manatees, and he would look down at the huge rays, and he would marvel at God's creation. And he said he was looking down and he saw one time a huge ray. And then all at once, as he was watching this ray go through the water, several babies fanned out from underneath this ray's wings as if in formation. And he said he felt the presence of God so strongly under that bridge. And he told me it had been a long journey and that he needed to rest and that he needed to heal and that he needed to deepen his relationship with God. And so he was preparing to ride his bike from Northern Virginia to the Western Mountain, to the mountains of Western North Carolina, to a Greek Orthodox monastery. This big guy with dreadlocks, to a Greek Orthodox monastery in Western North Carolina. You can't make this up. And he was going to live with the monks. The monks had agreed to let him live there and work there and heal there. And he just wanted me to bless his bike before he left. And I sat there with him, just listening to him, and I had the unmistakable feeling that I was looking into the face of Jesus. As sure as I'm standing here in front of you right now, I knew in that moment that I was looking into the face of Jesus. So I remembered Matthew 25, and I went to the church pantry, and I got all the water that I could find, because when was I thirsty? And whatever food I could scrounge up, I don't know, crackers and three-month-old mints and whatever that was in the church pantry. We loaded his backpack down as best we could, and then I knelt down and I blessed his bike, and I touched the wheels, and I touched the pedal, and I touched the chain and the handlebars. And then off he went. And I was left thinking that all those otherwise important things that I do in my office every day, I was so glad they had been so profoundly interrupted by such a stunning reminder that Jesus is not just present to us in spirit. He is present to us in real people with real stories and real names. And his name was Marcus. There are moments in our journey of faith when Jesus feels distant. Sometimes Jesus feels as near as your elbow. Sometimes you're sure he's sitting across the table from you. Sometimes he feels as near as outer space. And when Jesus seems like a mythical figure, when, I don't know, he seems like some cartoon guy with nice hair and a good beard on the Sunday school portrait, or when he seems like a character in a biblical story that sometimes comes to life for you and sometimes just doesn't make any sense at all, we have this passage to remind us that he is present still in the faces of real people. It's important to have a relationship with him. It is important to have a relationship with him. But having a relationship with him does not require learning a secret that everybody else has figured out but you. It doesn't require anything else more than a willingness to look for him in all the places that he promised he would be. And so if you want to know Jesus, the healer, the best place to look is in the face of a sick person. If you want to know Jesus, the teacher, you want to connect with that Jesus who sat on a mountainside and tried to teach people, if you want to know him, the best place to find him is to look in the face of a teenager who's trying to figure out faith for the first time. If you want to know the face of Jesus, the Savior, the best place to go is to an AA meeting. If you want to know Jesus, the Redeemer, the best place to look is through the glass on visiting day at the prison. If you want to know Jesus, the community organizer, then you need to see the faces and stand alongside the people who are hungry for justice. If you want to know Jesus and you want to know this Jesus and you want to know about his heart for the poor, you will find him in the story of a mother struggling to feed and clothe her children. We all took those stories off the back there, right? For the Salvation Army angel tree, every piece of paper representative of the face of Jesus. If you want to know Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, talk to some folks who are just putting one foot in front of the other in their grief. And maybe most of all, if you want to know Jesus, the lover of your soul, then just look in the mirror. We're not here to share a secret. We are here to look at each other. And it's convenient today that it's easier to do that, because we're sitting around these tables. We can look at each other. And at the table with you are not just people that you go to church with. They're not just people whose casserole you're going to eat in a few minutes. Around you is people who bear within them the imprint of Jesus, who has promised to be present to us in real flesh and blood. And so this is the good news, that when we are sure that we cannot discern spirit, we do have the face of people around us. And within and behind each one, young and old, every shade under the sun, behind each face is the imprint of the living Christ. And thank God that's not a secret. Amen.